This week, if we could have the first slide, we think about bringing Christ in a global context. The leading news story for the weekend has been the protests in Egypt. Having been to Egypt twice for the United States Air Force, I have a great love for the nation and what they're going through. We also know that in the last couple of weeks, Christians, the Coptic Christians in Egypt, have been targeted twice. We do not know where all of this will end or what will happen in Tunisia, a place that I went to squadron officer school with a Tunisian Air Force officer in my flight and got to know quite a bit about him and know missionaries who work with Tunisian Christians. But we need to, you know, they say, think globally, act locally. When I think about going out to the world and the world that we live in today, and I think about the fact that as the church, we have not always gotten it right. We have made what we look back onto and say, how could we have ever done that? Now, I use kind of what I think of now, looking back, as a humorous illustration from my high school years. When I went to a regional high school in Connecticut in the 60s, there was four Catholic parishes. There was an Irish Catholic Church, a Polish Catholic Church, an Italian Catholic Church, and then the American Catholic Church. Now, in the mid-60s, if you were a good Irish Catholic girl, you would never think of dating someone who had a Polish ancestry or someone from Italy. Unless you have lived in neighborhoods like that, you do not understand some of the ethnic animosity that happened. But then I moved to South Carolina, and I went to a high school where the NAACP was paying for the clothing and the books for the first black students to come to that school that had to be brought in their own cars because they couldn't ride the buses yet because they weren't quite there as a community. And then I went to Los Angeles for my senior year. And I saw the differences between the Anglo community and the Hispanic community. Things have changed. This morning, in the New York Times, there was an article about a new, fast-growing group of people in the United States. One in seven marriages in the United States now are between different ethnic groups, all the varieties that we have in the United States. So you have young people who check more than one box when they ask your race or your ethnic group. We realize that this is, in some ways, a relatively new phenomena in our country. It represents changes that are taking place. But yet, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we look back and we say, how could we have missed that? How could we have not spoken about that and understood how important it was to speak about, even in our own communities, the differences between races and ethnic groups? That indeed is the passage that we're going to look at, talks about bringing us all together in Jesus Christ. The church in America, at different points in different places, divided for a whole lot of different reasons. I tell people one of the reasons why there are so many different Presbyterian churches is because there were at least three waves of immigration of Scottish people who came over, and even though the Scots that were there that started the Presbyterian churches, they said, no, you don't talk like us. You're not from my hometown. And so they would start their own church. And then there were different churches for African Americans and for whites. We didn't get it right. In the Presbyterian Church in America, in our roots, we didn't get it right. We have to go back again and again and say, are we getting it right in our generation? When we think about going and doing things in the mission field, are we getting it right? One of the things that you will hear about is that the mission field is changing in that we are partners. We are no longer the overseers, the masters, the people with the grand plan, with all the answers. In the past, we went to places as Christians and brought our culture with us that did not truly bring biblical Christianity to the people we were talking to, but brought one that was often bogged down with the baggage of our culture. And so I think it's important to go back to text, to go back to a text like we're going to in a few moments, and look at that. To ask in our own lives, depending upon where you've grown up and what kind of a family you have, what the stories are, the differences. Some of you may have families that have been here for generations, and others may be two or three generations away from some other country. I use my wife's family as a brief history. In the 20s, her parents came from Spain, mother by way of Cuba, but they ended up in a Cuban neighborhood in Tampa. But yet they came from a part of Spain, from Castile, Spain, which has a smaller part called Asturias, which is the Celtic part of Spain. Now, the Spanish people right now, within the differences between Spain and Mexico, are having an argument over what does the Spanish alphabet look like, because the Spanish people in Madrid want to do away with two letters, and the people in Mexico are horrified by it. Who owns a cultural heritage? So we look at the next slide and we think about the passage that we're going to look at from Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, a church that he had planted, you go to Acts 19 and then in Acts 20 when he left there, you see his relationship with that. It is a city of almost 500,000 people at the time, a city that is at the crossroads, an Asian city, that has as part of its fundamental economy the worship of Diana. That when people become Christians, it causes not only a religious concern, but an economic concern, because the power and the money are shifting. People are leaving that and no longer spending their money, buying their idols, doing this, doing that. And people are upset and there is a riot. That the power of the gospel went and shook a community in a powerful way that threatened the establishment. And so when Paul gets ready to leave them and he realizes he will not be there, read Acts 20 to see his parting words. That he was willing to go there to Ephesus, then to go out into the communities from there. That he went to a city that was diverse, a city that was mixed in terms of Roman citizens, slaves, and all the languages and ethnic groups that were there in Ephesus. So hear now the passage from Ephesians 2, beginning and read at verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We can go to the next slide. When you look at verse 13, which is kind of one of the pivotal points of this passage, the first two verses before that, 11 and 12, remind us to remember, to think about our own past. Paul wants the Christians to remember what they used to be. They formerly were Gentiles. Ethnically, they were separated from God's people. That ethnic separations were real, that the gospel was going to have to overcome languages and cultures and patterns of eating and all the things that are involved in people's ethnic backgrounds. One of the things the gospel, again and again, as it moved out geographically, as it encountered things, was how do you keep including people who are very different ethnically? How do you keep including them? But yet that is the goal, because in this passage he says, you used to be Gentiles. And we're going to look at how they were changed. In verse 12, he reminds us that the fundamental thing was that they were separated from Jesus Christ. That yes, there were ethnic divisions, but the fundamental thing, the bridge that would begin to bring us together, was that we were separated, as the passage says, from Christ. Excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. That's where all of us used to be. We need to have that common memory, that understanding that we used to be separated from God, separated from Jesus Christ, that we were not a part of God's community. But notice in this passage, as we move to the next slide, the now of verse 13. Let me read again verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Remember who he's saying that to? The ethnic differences? The religious differences? But now, in Christ. So that if you are in Jesus Christ, you have been brought near. Those of you who were far away, those of you who were near. People who were very separated in terms of not even knowing about the Bible and about God and the covenants and all of God's promises. Then people that were very religious, but yet still were separated from God. They have been brought near. That's the now. That's the now of our lives, that what we used to be, what we have to remember, so that we are humbled as we look out and try to reach out to people. That's where we used to be apart from God's grace. You look at verse 19 at the consequences. The consequences of what God did in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. Do you see how God, the consequences of the cross, the consequences of God's grace? So that we are told you're not alone. You're no longer alienated from God, and you do not have to be alienated from his people. How many people, adults, young people, feel alienated and alone? Feel as though there might be a foreigner in their own family. The gospel wants to come and say, no, that is not true. Now, this passage is after a section of scripture that I want to go back to, because it was one of those early passages that I was trained in and talked about, of this is a simple presentation of the gospel. Move back with me if you have your Bibles open to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Is that the way you offer the gospel? Remember, you're not trying to sell somebody. You're talking about the reality, and a lot of people today will say, yes, I feel alienated, I feel lost. I feel disconnected from my world, from the people that I'm supposed to be connected to in my family. You were dead. Why is the suicide rate going up and up? People are expressing what they feel. But you see, when you present the gospel, you know that you're going to bring them to a place where they can see something. Look at verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Do you hear the good news from the contrast of being dead in your trespasses and sins of who God is? Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, verse 5, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. How do you get people in a culture, in a world that believes you have to earn and buy everything, to understand that someone can give you a gift that really is free, that really will change your life? Paul, as if to emphasize it again in verse 8, says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We live in a world of performance, of self-effort and improvement, and we are telling people that it is a gift. And it's not a gift just for one group of people, it's a gift for the world. Because God has made all the people of the world. Now, what do we get? We get access of what I call an all-access pass to the Father. Look at the now in verse 18. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Can you slow up in your reading? One of the things Paul does in his passages is there's repetition. For through him, we. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? We both. As if he wants to remind us that it is a collective, it is a community of people, that is what God is doing. He's not just saving individuals by themselves, but he's bringing us together so that we all have access, because there is only one Spirit. And we all have access to the one Father. How could we have missed that in so many ways, in so many places throughout the history of the church? To really be willing to let that small word, that word we, sink into our lives. It's not about me, it's about we. And we need to live that out. When we think about missions, why we go, it's not so that we can feel good and so we can look good, but it's about how we can become we, being brought together. Paul, in the beginning of Ephesians, says, in love, at the beginning, the end of verse 4 of chapter 1, in love, he predestined us, what? To be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. His sovereign power, his sovereign grace, to bring us into his family, to adopt us, so that we can be the we in the common household. That's the now of verse 18. If you think hammering home that collective thing twice, look at what he does three times with the word peace. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Notice the repetition again. It's not just destroyed the barrier or gotten rid of the dividing wall. He puts it together. He wants us to get and pay attention to what he's doing. That he's breaking it away, he's doing away with it. He wants us to understand that by reemphasizing it. By abolishing in its flesh, in verse 15, the law and its commandments and regulation, to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. See, we have to remember, it's not about me. It's about what Jesus Christ is doing in salvation, in his grace, through the atonement, through his death of his body on the cross. Verse 16, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 17. He came and preached peace. See, he is our peace. He creates it, and now he preaches it. Once you were far away, to those who are far away, those who are near. Do you hear that in the gospel, that there is to be peace between people, that God has reconciled people not only to himself but to each other? In a world that has been so divided by self-interest and selfishness for so long, the gospel again and again comes into communities and say, look at what Jesus Christ wants to do. He wants to provide peace. I look at a country like Egypt that is torn apart right now and say, what will their peace look like? Will it last? Will our brothers and sisters who are Coptic Christians find that peace in that place? As if Paul wants us to remind us that it is not about me, it is not about us, it is about God. When you look at the fact that he is building a common dwelling to God, that we are being built together so that God can be in us. Now, I could probably skip this because we sang that in the first hymn, didn't we? Your first song, Dwell. We want God to dwell in us. He's the one who's building us up so that it's not about I get to choose who are the bricks and who are the doors and windows or whatever we want to say. But no, it is God who is doing the building. He is adding to his family. Look at verse 19. No longer foreigners and aliens, fellow citizens of God's people, members of God's household. Look at all those things that bind us together as Christians. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, it says in verse 21, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Do you see how much it's not about us? It's about Christ in us and us being in Christ so that we can be built up for a place to God to dwell. That is the power of witnesses, when God is dwelling among his people. When our lives have been changed by the cross of Christ, so we are able to be reconciled to each other, so there is peace, we can become the place God intends us to be. Look at verse 22. In him, you, and we'll stop there. What have our ears been taught to hear? You hear that as an individual. This is where we need that Southern translation, you all, because it is second person plural. This is a plural you. It's collectively aimed at us. It's not about us as individuals. It's about us collectively. In him, in other words, in Jesus Christ, you all, too, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you see the power in that? The joy in that, that God is going to live in us collectively, so that our desire is not just for my own self-interest spiritually, but for us collectively as we are being built by God through his Spirit, through his Word, through his church, so that God can dwell in and among us. That is the power of community. The next slide, last slide. See, we were all strangers, outsiders. But now we're part of the family. Now, I know sometimes that word family is not a great word for some of you, but yet that is the word that God uses to describe how we relate and how we pray to our Father in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of what the Holy Spirit has done, so we have access to Him. I want to close with, it's kind of a metaphor, I guess. Christianity is not an accessory. It's not something you just add on. This last week, a lot of my friends last weekend, they changed their Facebook pictures. They put on, you know, a Chicago Bears jersey. They put on a Green Bay Packers jersey or a Jets jersey or a Steelers jersey. That's who they wanted to identify with. And some people look at Jesus Christ and Christianity like putting on a jersey. They want to put on a brand name rather than have God come into their lives. So it's not about just publicly identifying with Him, but it's about having Him change us, reconcile us, bring us the peace that He promises. That means that we will begin to be at peace with our neighbors. And so as we think about missions and thinking about global missions as well as how do we live that out locally? How do we bring Christ's peace and reconciliation into our families, into our marriages, into our communities, into our church? How do we flesh that out? It's hard work. We have to give up our vested interests, our preconceived ideas that keep us separated and make us comfortable from being separated from other people who are different than we are. Tonight, as we have the carry-in dinner and we see different foods from different backgrounds, and one of the problems in America is that we have taken cultural cuisines and commercialize them so the people that they came from would probably not recognize the taste or the spices. I found that out when I lived in Wichita Falls, Texas, and ate real Tex-Mex food. Had Mexican women tell me, well, it really depends on where your grandmother came, what you think of as Mexican food. We want simple labels. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not about a label. It's about a life that you're willing to give away because someone has already given away their life for you. Now, we're going to get it wrong. We're going to make mistakes. But we need to be willing to repent of those mistakes and move on and be reconciled. Because you know what we're going to mess up first? It's not going to be the ideas and the theology. It's going to be the relationships. That's the hard work of Christianity. That's what foreign missions is all about, is people who are willing to go live among strangers, befriend them, and figure out how to tell the gospel so it fits in their culture. See, it's incarnational. It's not how do you adapt to my life, but how can I come adapt to your life? That's what missions is all about. It's about going, sacrificing, initiating that love because God has loved us first.